I want us to read a few verses out of a well-known passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel. We're going to read from Luke chapter 23, one of the longer chapters in the book of Luke. But there are four people in this chapter that I want us to look at tonight. They happen to be men, but we're not sexist here. We'd like to suggest that the thoughts that we have apply equally to women as to men. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and let's start reading at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "You brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things of which you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them one at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when he had said unto them a third time, "Why, what evil have he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were urgent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Go to verse 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing as we consider four people brought to us in those scriptures. The incidents that we read in Luke's Gospel are in large part repeated for us in Matthew and Mark and John. There's a couple of passages that John excludes, but we want to concentrate on what Luke wrote, and I want to draw your attention to four men. A man that I will say we will classify as a confused man. A man who we will classify as a convicted man. A man who is converted, and a man who is committed. We're presented at first with, in verse 13, with a man called Pilate, governor, politician. And they haven't changed in all the centuries that they've been around. They still equivocate, they still prevaricate, they try to sit on the fence. And that's exactly what Pilate tried to do. You see, Pilate was presented with a problem. And the problem that Pilate had was exactly the same problem that you have tonight. You might say, well, I live in 1998, I don't live in the Roman Empire which Pilate was part. How come I've got the same problem that he had? You see, Pilate was faced with a dilemma. He had to make a decision. He had to make a choice, and that choice was a man standing before him, accused of perverting the people. That man was none less than Jesus Christ. And before this meeting is out, every one of you here tonight are going to make a choice. You're going to make a choice as to whether you accept the claims that Jesus Christ has on our lives, or you're going to reject them. You know, we've all been in that position. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of God's grace is that we're all the same. In God's sight, we all enter this world as sinners by nature, and as we get older, we become sinners by practice. And there's not one of us here who can't say that we're not a sinner, but there is a difference. For some of us here tonight have been saved by God's sovereign grace. Some of us haven't. Some of us have made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We were faced with the dilemma that Pilate had, and we made a choice. That was the problem that Pilate had. You know, as we record the incident that we have just read in Luke's Gospel in Matthew, we find that Pilate's intentions were honourable, they were good. He said on at least two occasions, "I find no fault in him. There is nothing that I see when I examine this man standing before me that warrants death." And yet during this trial, Pilate got a message. A message from a person who had a very profound influence upon Pilate. The message came from his wife. And it was quite simply this: have nothing to do with that person, because I've suffered a lot at night. I couldn't sleep last night. Now, I'm not going to tell tales, but I know most of you who are married know what it's like when you get a period of time when sleep is hard to come by, particularly for ladies. And we have the same problem too. What happens? We start to get cranky. We start to get very short-tempered. And I can just see Pilate as he received that message, realising that his wife had had a bad night. And she was the one whom he loved. I would no doubt say that Pilate loved his wife. She was the one that Pilate had to live with. She was the one that Pilate had to take notice of. "Have nothing to do with this man," she said, "because I've suffered much tonight." The problem that Pilate had, although his intentions were good, was that he let other people make up his mind. Let me say this right at the outset of this little meeting tonight. I don't care who it is that's sitting beside you, who it is that's brought you to this meeting, whether it's your nearest and dearest, your parents, your grandparents, your uncles, your aunts, your brothers, your sisters, I want you to ignore them completely. Because the decision you make has to be your decision, and it has to be made in the face of your condition before God. How sad it would be if someone here tonight could influence that decision. Pilate assumed that he'd found an escape for the problem that he had. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ off to Herod, and he said, "Well, you deal with it." Like I said, politicians have never changed. If they can avoid making the decision, get somebody else to take the rap, as we say. And that's exactly what Pilate was doing. And yet even Herod could find no fault in him. The man that stood before them had lived a life in which there was no fault. Why? Because he was holy. Because he was just. Because he was the Son of God. Pilate eventually released the Lord Jesus Christ to the crowd. He thought he'd found an easy way out. He said, "You take him and you do with him what you like." He avoided publicly making a decision, but Pilate did make a decision. And that decision was to reject Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes tonight when people listen to the gospel, they will make excuses. They'll say, "Well, I've got too many other things to sit down and to have the time to really consider this, but later in the week I've got a bit of time and we'll sit down and we'll think about it." They say, "I've heard it all before." And I'm sure there's going to be plenty of other opportunities tonight. I've just got too much on my mind. You're going to make a decision. And you cannot avoid it. You will either say yes or you'll say no to the claims of Jesus Christ. A very confused man. A man who was presented with a tremendous opportunity. A man who let that opportunity go. You're presented with an opportunity tonight. Our prayer is that you don't let it go. That you take advantage of it. But there is another man, a man who is convicted. There are actually two of them, but I want to draw your attention to one. They're the malefactors, the thieves, the murderers. What does it say? In verse 32, there are also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And verse 39, one of them that was hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Now, I've often stopped to think about how these two men came to know and to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was a very, what we might call, popular figure in those days. Everywhere he went, there were great crowds that followed him. He had a reputation that followed him throughout the land. For this man, known as Jesus Christ, was a man who performed miracles. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. A reputation like that would certainly spread far and wide. But I'd like to suggest to you that while they were seated in the prisons waiting for the execution of their sentence, they were much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was dragged from Pilate's judgment hall to Herod and back again, he'd have heard what the Roman soldiers were saying. He'd have heard all the stories that were going about. They may have even been able to see the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pilate. I don't know. But they were confronted with the decision that Pilate had to make. And one of them had made up his mind. One of them had already decided that this man, if he was going to be the Christ, was going to do something that he knew he was capable of doing, but he was going to do it for the wrong reasons. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But his friend had also been there. He'd heard the evidence. He'd heard the stories of Christ's miraculous healings, of raising Lazarus from the dead, of raising that little boy who was the only family left to that woman at Nain. He'd heard all of those stories. And what did he say? He rebuked his friend. Now, these had been partners. These guys had worked together, had stolen together, had probably murdered together. They'd been cohorts. But his friend rebuked him, saying, and listen carefully to what he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" Suddenly this man is no longer just seeing a man called Jesus Christ. Suddenly this man's mind and understanding have been touched by the Spirit of God, and his heart has been touched, and he realizes that this person who's been brought before Pilate, this person who at this present moment of time is hanging in agony on a cross, was not just a man, but he was God. And that's a very vital and important part of the gospel of God's sovereign grace. That Jesus Christ was not just a man. Peter, when he stood before the council in Acts, said to them, he says, "There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." The words he used in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "there is no other," a unique word in the original that only occurs three times. And what it says is profound. It says there is no other person of the same kind. In other words, of a human kind. And in the circumstances we have in Acts, the counsel would have thought of those great men of old, of Abraham, of Jacob, of Moses, of Joshua, of all of the prophets. And Peter says this person is better and unique than all of those. But it means more than that. It means there is no other of a different kind. And the council would have considered all of those animal sacrifices that had been made. The law as it was given and the sacrifices that were offered year by year continually. And Peter is saying they won't give salvation. But it means more than that. Peter is saying not only is it unique in his humanity, not only is it unique in his sacrifice, but there is no other name of a different kind. And you can take all the angels in heaven and not one of them can give you salvation. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The person of Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was God manifest in flesh. And this thief, in all his agony, in all his suffering on the cross, he saw that, he perceived that. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed. He was prepared to confess his own sinnership in the sight of God. Oh, they may have, we're not aware of the trial they had, they may have proclaimed their innocence. They may have put up all sorts of manner of arguments as to try to persuade the powers that be that they were innocent of those things for which they have now been found guilty. But as he hangs there on that cross and he looks across at that centre cross and he sees there the form of Jesus Christ, God's Son, human form, a man who lived a life that was without blemish, without spot, a man in whom there was no sin. He says, we indeed receive justly the due reward of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. You know, my sinner friend, tonight there's something that you and I deserve. I deserve it as much as anybody else in this building. And it is something that is awful beyond description. It is a judgment that would be meted out upon us by a thrice holy God against sin, your sin and my sin. Remember, we're all sinners in the sight of God. That is what we justly deserve. We receive justly the due reward of our deeds. You know, there is a time coming when all those who have passed into eternity, all those who are alive when Christ returns to the air, who are outside of Christ, who have never accepted him as their saviour, will receive the due reward of their deeds. And what is that? It is a place of indescribable torment. It is a place of indescribable suffering, of pain. A place that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, and yet you and I are afraid to talk about it. It's a place called hell. Hell is a reality. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But if you die without Christ, perchance if you're alive when Christ comes and you've never accepted him as your saviour, then that hell will be yours. The judgment of God against sin is hanging over your head tonight. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But he says, this man, referring again to the fact that there on the cross at Calvary was a perfect man. There hanging on that centre cross between these two malefactors was a man in whom there was no sin, who did no sin, who spoke no sin, who thought no sin. This man has done nothing amiss. But you see, he sees a lot more than that. He turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 42 and he says something quite astounding. He says, Lord. Lord. Revealing to us that he has made a decision. revealing to us that in his heart and his mind and his soul he has accepted the fact that the one hanging beside him on Calvary's cross was God manifest in flesh. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Not only does he see him as God, not only does he confess him as Lord, but by the eye of faith. And remember we said that faith allows us to transport our souls from time and space into the very presence of God himself. And this thief, as he hangs there on the cross beside our Lord Jesus Christ, enduring the same physical agonies and sufferings that he endured by that most cruel of deaths, death by crucifixion, he sees beyond the presence, and he sees a day yet to come. A day when there will be a kingdom established, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign supreme, and it will be that one hanging beside him on Calvary's cross. What an insight he was given. What a vision he had, not just of Jesus Christ as God manifest in flesh, not only of Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, but of the King coming in his kingdom. A true work of conviction and conversion took place in the heart of that thief on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, Verily, today I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, the one that hung there on Calvary's cross is coming again. For the gospel we preach is not one of a life that was lived exemplary as it was, a death that was made sacrificial as it was. But the gospel of God's grace is that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of God, was raised again the third day, says Paul. And he's coming again. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the seal, the proof, that when you and I come to the cross and accept him as our Saviour, then we'll be with him in glory, for that's where he is. But you know, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he spoke to them of the last days, and he said this in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He said of a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day is not far hence. That day is not very far away. I don't know exactly when. But I do know that it draws closer each moment that passes. And I want to ask you this question tonight as you sit here. And this may not be the first time you've sat in a gospel meeting. And you may have heard the gospel proclaimed by those who are far more eloquent and far more versed in the scriptures than I am. But I want to ask you this question. Do you see the one that died on Calvary's cross tonight just as a man? Or do you see him as God, manifest in flesh? Do you see him as just a man who died a horrific death of agony and suffering? Or do you see him as a Lord, as King of Kings? For that's exactly who he is. If you see him tonight as just a man, then our prayer is that the Spirit of God would reveal to you the true character of that man. He was God. Something that I can't understand fully, that I can't explain fully. But it is something that is vital to our understanding of what God did at Calvary. For there on that centre cross, it wasn't just a man who died, but it was one who was without sin, who did no sin, who could not sin. A one who was holy, who was righteous, who was just. A perfect sacrifice. And because he was a perfect sacrifice tonight, there is absolutely nothing that we need to add to or take from the work that was completed at Calvary. You see, the thief that was dying on Calvary's cross beside our Lord, he had no time to go and do good works. His life was slowly but painfully ebbing away from him. He had no time to make restitution for that which had been done wrong in his life. He had no time to turn over a new leaf, as we say. He simply had the moment of time that God gave him now. And that's all you and I have. We cannot leave this place and go out and endeavour to do good works and get right with God. God says it is faith now that saves. Now is God's day of salvation. And if you're going to make a decision, you make it now. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have the next hour. It's now, right where you are, right where you're sitting. You see, the one that died on Calvary's cross as God manifest in flesh, in all his beauty, in all his majesty, the one that created the universe, the one that sustains it by the word of his power, the one that holds your breath of life in his hands, expiring on Calvary, in a death that was so painful and agonizing, a hideous death, nails piercing his hands and his feet, cruel thorns placed upon the most sensitive part of the human skin, and that is our scalp, and not just placed gently, but actually driven into the skin so that it drew blood. The weight of his body hanging there, lifted between heaven and earth, under the blazing strength of a midday sky. He endured that for you and for me. It was my sin that nailed him there. It was your sin. It was the sin of that thief. And that thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know the remarkable reply? Today, right now, that faith that looked beyond this cross, that faith that looked to a day yet to come when the one who died on Calvary would come in his glory, that faith that revealed to this thief his condition before God, that faith that revealed to this thief and gave him an intellectual understanding of who that person was, not just a man, but God manifest in flesh. That faith that involved the emotions of the thief. He realized that the one who hung there was not guilty, was not just a man, but he, the thief, was justly convicted and was enduring the just judgment of his sins. That faith that gave that thief the will to respond. Saving faith. Are you prepared to exercise that faith tonight? Do you see Jesus Christ as God manifest in flesh? Do you see him as one who was prepared to endure untold suffering and agony, not just here on the cross physically? But look at verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, a cry that came from the lips of the Saviour, which you and I will never fully understand or even begin to contemplate, to comprehend with this finite mind that is ours. 3 hours of a darkness in which the Holy One and Just was made sin for us. Is it any wonder that he cried, Father, my God, says John's Gospel, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we have the final man. Not a confused man, not a convicted man, not a converted man, but a man who was committed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and this is exactly why he came, that we might see verse 46 come to fruition. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Man never took the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it himself. It was a conscious decision of his in all that suffering and agony that he was going through at that pre-appointed time, that he would commend his spirit to the Lord. The work of salvation was completed. There was nothing more to be done. That is why he came. That is why, if we were to read earlier in the Gospels, as he came to the city for the last time, the Gospels record for us that he set his face as a flint. He was committed to doing all that his Father wanted him to do. He knew and he understood fully what was going to befall him at Jerusalem, but he continued. And he never wavered. There's commitment for you. You want to study in commitment, brethren and sisters? Study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fascinating. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died an atoning death for thee. He died that you and I might live. You see, there were two thieves crucified on the cross with our Lord Jesus Christ, but only one was saved. One made the right decision. What's your decision going to be? Are you going to try to avoid it as Pilate did? Are you going to say it's just all too hard, I don't want anything more to do with it? Are you going to say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on Calvary's cross. Thank you for shedding your precious blood on account of my sin. And I ask you tonight to come into my heart. One has said, one thief was saved so that none needs to despair, but only one, so none of us can presume. What's your decision going to be? Will you say yes to Christ tonight? Right where you're sitting, just bow humbly in his presence and say thank you for dying on Calvary's cross. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ said today, right now, you will be with me in paradise to that thief. So we will tell you on the authority of the Word of God that right now, when you accept him by faith, you'll have salvation. And no one will ever be able to take it from you. But the decision, the choice is yours. What will your answer be?